Before you get seated, please remain standing for the hearing of God's word. We want to get in the routine of that so you don't get too comfortable and then I come up and sort of ruin your flow. Just honoring God's word, giving reverence to the hearing of God's word. As we listen to our study, the verses that we'll be reading this morning collectively, we'll pray and then you can be seated. We're in Hebrews chapter 6 and just two verses this morning, verse 19 and verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 6. If you have a Bible, you could turn it open. If you didn't bring one with you, you can follow on the screen behind me. I'm calling my message this morning, Anchor Upward. And we'll look at that together as we move through these things. The writer here of Hebrews says these powerful words. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, he says to the believer in Christ, he says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It is both sure and steadfast, not just sure or steadfast, but it is sure and steadfast, and it entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner, verse 20, is for us entered. His name is Jesus. He is made a high priest, notice here, forever. This is his permanent post. He's got this high priestly ministry. He is made this high priest forever after the order, and then we get introduced again to Melchizedek, who we'll look at, God willing, next week. Father, we thank you for this morning. Just what a start to this service, God, that time of praise and worship to you. You are worthy of such a drumbeat. You are worthy of such a strumming of the guitar. Lord, you are worthy of people praising you and singing to you with all of their hearts, with all of their souls, with all of their minds, with all of their strength, God, our strength. You're worthy, God, of getting excited about. Lord, you're worthy of being passionate over, Lord. You are worthy of any little that we give to you. I mean, what's so amazing, God, is that the more we learn of you, the more we like you. You are so unlike any other, Lord. There's nothing about you that is not lovely and beautiful and wonderful and full of splendor and majesty. Especially as we journey through this book, God, there are so many nuggets here given to us by the writer, attributes of you, Jesus, and just metaphors that help us to better understand your nature. Lord, we just keep falling more madly and madly in love with you. And it's all in a response to you loving us first. And we're asking this morning just for that to be the case again, another Sunday, where what we did in worship continues now in our study of your word, that you'd open the scriptures to us, God. Help us to understand what you've intended for us to see here before us this morning. Please, as we leave here after this service, let us leave here with you as our anchor. Let us anchor upward this morning, Lord. Fix our eyes on you by your spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. If you're just coming in, we're in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 this morning. And again, I'm encouraging you with my title this morning to anchor upward. I'm not saying anchored upward because I'm not sure as though everybody is anchored upward. The exhortation is that everybody would anchor upward by the time we're done moving through this portion of scriptures this morning. Obviously, that's a unique thing to do, anchor upward. Right? When you anchor downward. It's a nautical term. You're on a boat, you're on a ship, you throw the anchor into the sea. It goes where you can no longer see, somewhere to the bottom there, and it latches hold on something sturdy and strong and sure so that the boat just sort of floats and it doesn't continue to move. This morning, the exhortation by the writer is that rather than anchoring downward, we would anchor upward to another world, if you would, to glory where Jesus is. And I'm looking at these verses all week long, and I'm chewing on them, I'm meditating upon them. When I say meditate, you all know what that means, right? Meditate is a word that would describe, for in our culture, chewing the cud. A cow's got several compartments in its stomach there, and you know what a cow will do after it does its morning graze, and in the morning, obviously, it eats all that grass or whatever it takes in, and later in the day, just sort of regurgitates it. It sort of brings it back up out of its stomach and begins to sort of chew on it again and then swallow it again. Some of you will have a lunch today where you'll want to do that. Others of you will have a lunch where you want to bring it up, but you want to spit it out. You never want to bring it in again. And for you, that's less fortunate. But there are things that you eat where you're like, man, as you're swallowing it, there's sadness to it. Because like, man, it's not in my mouth anymore. It tasted that good. And you would wish that you could bring it back or eat it again and chew on it because the flavor is so full of satisfaction. That is sort of what verses like these are for the believer. They're worthy of just constant like regurgitation, bring them up, and then contemplation as you sort of just chew on them and mull over them, what they would mean, what the Holy Spirit wants to give to you from them. And I think that the Lord this morning wants to sort of speak to us in two specific ways. Beyond that, we'll see, but I think he wants to speak to us this morning from these verses of our soul's security that these things speak of, and then our soul's sanity that these things speak of. There are both things here. I think a lot of people read these verses that I just shared with you, and they automatically go right to, you know, we're safe in Jesus when trials and storms come. That's not what the writer's speaking about at all in this chapter. He's not talking about trials. He's not talking about storms. He's not talking about difficulties. He's talking about salvation. And so keeping the text in the context, I want to first give you, I believe, the primary meaning of these verses, and it's soul security. If you remember where we left off 2 weeks back, there was a break last Sunday on baptism, but 2 weeks back, we began to discuss, you know, how the writer here is sort of like a football coach. And he sort of gave, if you would, if we're players on the team, he sort of gave the players on the team just this helmet-grabbing sort of pep talk of, you know, you got to do better. You've got to run harder. It's sort of like bad cop, good cop, if you would. He sort of lambasted his audience. In verses 4 through 6 of this chapter, he gave one of his most strong warnings, if not one of the most strong warnings, not just the writer here in Hebrews, but of all of the writers in the Bible, when he said in verses 4 through 6, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew to them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. I mean, that's heavy. We talked about this weeks back. We talked about what that could mean. And I gave you my personal interpretation and opinion of that. I believe what that's speaking about is just people who got really close. They were on the fringe of salvation, and they never fully committed their lives to Christ. They never, because you can't lose your salvation. So it can't be speaking of believers, real believers. Because if you're really a believer, Jesus is going to see you all the way home. So I believe that this was people who are church people, people who knew the Word of God, knew the songs we sing. They listen to those songs in their car. They got the latest Hillsong, you know, album on their iPad or iPhone or whatever, and they stream it on their car on the way in, whatever. They know the songs. They could sing it before Daniel leads us to the next lyrics. It's like this strong warning, like you've been enlightened, you've been a partaker, you've witnessed the work of God's Spirit. Bad cop. He's like saying to them, don't you think that means that you're saved? But then he sort of changes the tone. He says, but you, beloved, verse 9, I don't want Christians, real Christians, to sweat this. Like, God doesn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Like, let's be people of expositional consistency. Like, not just isolating a portion of scriptures and building doctrine, but taking the whole word of God collectively and making sense of what the theme is that God is speaking. If you are his and he is yours, you're not to fret over your relationship and falling away from God and God never coming after you to get you. He went and got you to begin with. And if he got you, he's going to keep you. It's his keeping power, not yours. And so he says, but you, beloved, don't sweat this. I'm not speaking to you if you're really in Christ. He turns to good cop, if you would. As a football coach, if you like that metaphor better, he sort of lets go of the helmet here and he sort of gives a pat on the backside and says, now let's do this. There's this cheery spirit. And he says, you've got salvation. God's made a promise to you. We covered this 2 weeks back. Secondly, God's made an oath to you. God gave you a promise and God gave you an oath. Who are we for God Almighty to give us a promise and an oath? And he uses Abraham as an illustration, who's the father of our faith. God gave Abraham a promise, but then there was a long gap between the promise that he gave and the fulfillment of that promise. And he says, just like there was that gap there, there's a gap in God giving you salvation and God fully fulfilling your salvation till you get to glory. But just like God was true to Abraham, God will be true to you because of his immutability. He's unchanging. He doesn't change. You change. I change. We're fickle folks. One day we like something, the next day we don't. We came to church ready to praise. We got in the service. We got a text. We got distracted. We're not in the mood to be here anymore. I mean, we're fickle. We're high. We're low. We're all over the place. The writer here says this. Listen, God's promise of salvation is sure to you. You, beloved, have nothing to sweat. If you are in Christ, your salvation is going nowhere. God's committed to you. He's made a promise to you. He's given you an oath. He has sworn by his name. You swear by God when you're trying to be adamant about something to someone. I swear to God. Then, you know, that's as far as you can go. You can't give somebody a more strong word or declaration of what you're saying. Because there is none higher than God. He swears by himself. I'm committed to you. I've got you. Look at Abraham as an example. I told him he's going to have a baby. I told him I was going to make a nation out of him at 75 years old. It wasn't until he was 100 that he had a kid, let alone a nation. 100 years old. But I was faithful. I made a promise. I made an oath. I'm a promise keeper. All my promises, all my words are yes and amen. They're spoken with finality. They're very potent. They're very powerful because I'm immutable. I don't change. You change about how you feel about me. I don't change about how I feel about you. It's impossible. There's no shadow of turning in me. And by the way, to give you just another clincher here, this hope that you have of salvation, it's like an anchor. It's like an anchor for your soul, which is both sure and steadfast. It can't totter. What he's saying here is it can't totter. When the anchor is hooked upon the rock of ages, not downward, but upward. When the anchor is hooked, it's sure. It's wrapped around your forerunner, Jesus, your trailblazer, the one that has gone ahead of you, the head of our salvation. It's wrapped around him securely in glory. It's sure. It can't totter, and it can't be broken. Physical earthly anchors can break. They can disconnect. They can snap. Something could happen under the sea where you and I can't see, and the boat can begin to move once again. Your anchor is both sure. It's trustworthy. You can place your confidence in it, in him, namely the name of Jesus. And it's steadfast, even when you're not steadfast. It's consistent. It's not going to break. You're not going to lose your positioning because even though you might be a little bit off balance at times, he never is. Now listen, I think a lot of us can sort of, first of all, we don't grab a hold of these things with our hands. We grab a hold of them with our hearts. And I think as we go through this, it's a little easier for our heart to grab hold, their heart hold things on the anchor being wrapped around him. But you need to be just as sure that anchor is wrapped around your soul. You need to because what good is it if the anchor's hooked down below the sea, but it's not really hooked to the boat? It's not doing anybody any good. And I think for so many of us, we're confident in Jesus and his sureness and his steadfastness and his positioning as the forerunner that's gone behind the veil and into the glory of glories and into the very presence of God. But I think we think, but what about me? Listen, your soul is secure because that hook, if you would, is just as much wrapped around that. Jesus has your soul in his hand. He's the guardian of your soul, if you would, as it is around him. So I guess what I want to do right now is I want to say this to you. If you are really, truly in Christ, if you have really, truly professed with your mouth and have believed in your heart unto salvation, namely that Jesus Christ is your Savior, the Savior of your sins, the Savior of my sins, your repentance is your anchoring upward. Your repentance is your dismissal of any other type of security of salvation that you could find in this world. And grabbing a hold of this sure, steadfast salvation that is found in Jesus. And if you have done that, not if you've been perfect, not if you've been wonderful, not if you haven't backslidden or gotten drunk or done drugs or watched pornography or whatever the church wants to put on people, not any of those things. Listen, not if you're trying. People say, I'm trying. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you once to try anything. I'm trying so hard. Where in the scriptures does it say try? It says finished. It says done. You can't add to this thing. Your soul is secure in Jesus. So if I'm teaching the text to you appropriately, that's what you're supposed to feel here. This isn't talking primarily about trials and tribulations, which everybody wants to make it. It's that you are once saved, you are always saved. Whatever the devil's been in your ear telling you, oh, this time you've gone too far, God is going to write you off. God is fed up with you. God is done with you. You can have all of those thoughts dismissed right now in the name of Jesus. Your soul is secure because of your forerunner who has gone behind the veil of glory, and he has made application of his perfect sinless blood to the mercy seat on high. And God only always sees you now as a finished, perfect work of redemption. Period. So that's really good, right? It's really good. That's really encouraging. We have bad days. We have bad moods. We get numb and cold to God sometimes, don't we? Is it every day that you wake up and you feel like reading the Bible? You feel like listening to Christian music? You feel like loving your wife, guys? Or ladies, you feel like honoring your husband? Or you feel like being patient with your children? Or you just feel like even being a Christian at all? I mean, honest truth is no, we don't always wake up feeling that way. We go through funks, don't we? We go through seasons in our spirituality where we, like, how many times have you said, I've heard it said to me many a times, I've said it myself, how many times have you said, I just don't even know, like, I just don't even feel God right now. I just feel like there's such a divide, there's such a bridge. I don't feel like I used to feel. We love that word feel. We're such feely folks. And none of that really matters because we're not saved by feelings, we're saved by faith in Jesus and what the Word of God tells us. And we build our lives on these truths. Now listen, soul security, before I move to my second portion of this sermon, soul security is a great push to full commitment to Jesus Christ. I also think that was the writer's intention here. For those of you who are, that's for the believer now, but for those of you who are here today and you're on the fringe, you've not fully committed your life to Christ yet. You've entertained the idea, you sort of have, in that you do things that are conducted in the name of Jesus. You attend church services. Maybe you even serve here in some capacity. And we thought that you were fully committed, but you in your heart know that you're not fully committed. You've read a little bit about the Bible, or maybe you've read the whole Bible. And you've done what David the psalmist has said. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Maybe you've seen miracles. Maybe you've been a participator of all of the descriptions given in verses 4 through 6, but you haven't fully given your life to Jesus and you know it. This here is good cop plea of reason, and maybe one of the greatest reasons of all, of why you should now at this time fully anchor upward. Because when you do that, you never ever have to worry about your eternity. You do anything else in this life, you rely on anything else other than the sureness and the steadfastness and the completedness in the work of Jesus Christ, you have to have doubt. But if you put your full confidence and faith and trust in the Lord, you can rest assured for all of your days that that's where you're going to be when you close your eyes and take your last breath on this side of eternity. You're going to be absent from your body and your soul's going to depart and you're going to be forever present with the Lord. You don't do that, you have no surety. You don't do that, you have no soul security. You're always going to be fretting. You're always going to be wondering. You're always in the depths of you. Even if you proclaim, well, I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. I do so much more and better than others do. You never know when good enough is good enough. You always will have this doubt. You have no other religion that you can go to that will give you surety like the relationship with Jesus Christ gives to you. I'm just telling you right now, I'm giving you that as a freebie. You cannot go anywhere else outside of Jesus Christ to receive such security. It's powerful. And there's nothing to lose, everything to gain. Well, what do I got to give? You don't got to give anything. How much do I have to pay? You don't got to pay anything. What do I got to become a part of? Is there an email list, a mailing list? Nope, nothing. You just profess with your mouth and you just believe in your heart and it's a done deal as far as God is concerned. It's powerful. Now, secondly, this morning, because I know that people are itching for me to apply it this way, and I also believe the Holy Spirit would have me to, is I believe that this is also not just soul security, but soul sanity. 58 times the word soul that is used here in verse 19 is used everywhere else in the scripture. More than any other translation, it's used as heart, it's used as breath, it's used as other things throughout the Bible, but way lesser than it is used for soul. The word soul is where we get our word psyche from. It's all of the elements by way of definition. It's all of psyche by way of definition is all of the elements that make up the human mind. Now you think about this. And in the Greek, it's also a princess who's loved by Cupid or a prince that is loved by Cupid. And in some ways, you can apply that to Christianity because you are loved by God. So your soul, your psyche, your mind, and all of the thoughts that you have, it can have great stability in this life because of who you are anchored to. Do you understand that? That is secondary to the primary security we receive in Christ, but nonetheless, it's a wonderful consolation. It's a wonderful number two. As you go through all of the things that you go through in this life, and the more that I pastor, the more that I realize that every single person is going through something. Sometimes people are naive and ignorant and even become foolish enough to declare that I wish I was like so-and-so. They always look like everything is put together and nothing's ever touching them. Something is always touching all of us. And we're no different. So we all get touched by the same things. You know, whatever it would be. I mean, whether it's a sickness, sickness and illnesses and diseases, there's no discrimination. They touch all of us. Marital issues, addictions. We all have the same things to some degree going on. Granted, some people have it a little bit worse at different times or more severe at different times, but everybody's got something going on. And the scriptures here this morning tell you this. You have this amazing hope for your psyche, for your mind, all of the components that make up your mind, for your thinking, the soul, the mind. That's the horizontal, if you would, the spirit, your soul and spirit. The spirit is vertical. The soul is your mind. It's how you connect with man. You have this hope that anchors your mind, that keeps you. Because here's the other thing. Not only do you anchor upward instead of downward, you also anchor not for the intention of being grounded so that you don't move, but rather so that you can keep moving. I speak fast. Let me say that again. You anchor upward. Your anchor in glory that you can't see is wrapped around the Rock of Ages, who is sure and steadfast, not so that you can stay in position, stay in place. Unlike an anchor that you cast into the depths of the sea, you anchor upward so that you can keep moving. And you keep moving because he anchors your psyche. He anchors your thinking. He anchors your mind. Not with fluff and stuff. Not with a bunch of verbal nonsense that you're supposed to say over and over again when you're in the midst of something. And that it's like a magic potion that will get you through. Not with a bunch of empty promises. Like you're never going to go through anything because you love God. But how? Because you are anchored to your forerunner. And if he's your forerunner, that means that you're his afterrunner. And if he is the head and you are members of his body, that then means that one day, and here's your hope, that one day where the head is, the members will also be. Which is where in glory? Outside of all of this, what's this? Everything that touches us, that hurts us. Well, that anchors me. I don't know if I'm doing well enough at presenting this because I don't feel like your faces are catching what I'm saying. When I'm a listener and I'm a learner before I'm a teacher, I need to have something that is substantial for me to grab a hold of or I don't buy into it. You've got to give me logic or I'm not gonna cooperate in my agreeing. I have a really hard time when I'm going through something or I watch other Christians go through something and then Job's friends, some of you know what I mean by that, come around and start barking at that believer in Christ as to why they should be more joyful and upbeat in the midst of their trial, and they barrage them and beat them over the head with scripture verses, and they're not encouraging at all. I have a real problem with that because They're not giving the other people something to hold on to, like an anchor, in the midst of their suffering. The writer here and the Holy Spirit here does that. No empty promises. No, you're going to be healed. No, your marriage is going to be fixed. No, you're going to get a great pay increase or whatever it would be necessarily. All these things that we anchor downward for in this life. I need more healing. I need more money. I need a better marriage. And we anchor downward. Those anchors are not sure and steadfast. Rather, we cast our anchor upward around the rock of ages, behind the veil, the forerunner, the trailblazer, the name of Jesus, who we're running after, the head of all of this. We're the members of his body. And the hope that that gives to us is this, that one day we will be with him outside of all of these things. So no matter what happens to us, and the worst case scenario is it takes our lives. All it does is allows us to be absent from the body and instantaneously present with the Lord. Are you dying of a disease? We all are. Has the news been horrific this week? Whatever it is, and I'm not demeaning, and I'm not diminishing what you're going through, what I'm going through, because I'm going through things right now myself. And I'm not making light of it. They're not light. I know Paul calls them light afflictions in comparison to the weight of his glory, but they're not light when you're in it. I'm just saying what the hope is, not the hope-so hope, but the no-so hope. Not the, like, I hope this happens, but the, I know this is going to happen, is that whatever it is only temporal, because our forerunner's already gone to prepare a place for us. And if he's gone to prepare a place for us, he's going to come again to receive us unto himself so that where he, the head, is, we, the body, might be also. And I can read about that place in places like Revelation, where it tells me what this place is going to be like so that I can be grounded in my perseverance of following after his footprints in the meantime. So no matter what I got going on, I got a hope. Because my hope is a reality. My hope is in a person. My hope is in the victor who's already won the war, who's already beat the battle for me. My hope is in Jesus. And because Jesus is alive, and because Jesus has won, and because Jesus has already gone to where he's going to bring me to, and he tells me about that place, I could essentially, in the name of Jesus, face anything on this side of eternity, because I know where I'm headed. If you don't have Jesus as the anchor of your soul, what do you got? A numbing agent? A temporal band-aid? A temporal fix? A bunch of hocus pocus? Something that you say that sounds good in theory but is no reality? How do you keep going? People don't keep going. People check out. People, I would be one of those people. Some of the things that I see, some of the things I've experienced, I would, if I didn't have Jesus, I would just check out. I wouldn't be able to keep going. We only keep going because we're anchored. And we're anchored to our forerunner. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, I'm in verse 2 of Revelation 21. You don't got to turn. I'll be brief here. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people." It's repeating what Jesus said in John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you might be also. What does it say right here? He says that God is going to dwell with his people, and his people are going to dwell with him. That sounds an awful lot like Eden before the fall. That sounds an awful lot like what God had always intended creation to be. Before a catastrophic event happened, the federal head of all of humanity sinned and brought sin into the world. And sin has devastated God's original plans. Jesus Christ is going to give back to us everything that Adam forfeited in Eden. This is our hope. It is a hope that is an anchor for our psyche. For our minds, it's what keeps us trucking. It's what keeps us moving. It's what motivates us to put our feet in his footprints and to follow after him. He's our trailblazer. He's our victor. He's gone before us. He's done this for us. We have a place. We have a destination. This is not our home. We're headed home. We're going to be with him. This is not our final resting place, our final stop. This isn't nonsense. This isn't a bunch of psychobabble just to make you feel good. This isn't a bunch of fluff and stuff and pump you up type of stuff. This is the word of the Lord, and it is sure, and it is steadfast, and it's dependable, and it's true. It's unlike anything that you're going to read all day. It's your future. It's your future, and it's filled with hope. So it gives, listen, it gives your soul sanity. Otherwise, I'll just be honest. You probably won't hear a lot of pastors tell you this. I'll tell you the truth. Otherwise, you're going to go crazy. You're going to go loco. You're going to lose your mind. Because something's going to happen in this life that's going to be just too bizarre, too unexplainable. Why did this happen? This guy's such a good guy. He loves the Lord. Why did this happen? Or how does she not love me anymore? How could she walk out on me? How could these things happen? Something's going to happen. It's going to try your faith so hard. Even if you're not a Christian, so if you're here and say, well, why become a Christian? Because, listen, you're in this world. It isn't about being a Christian or not being a Christian. This is not what God designed the world to be. Everyone's being affected by it. It just stinks sometimes. We're on the brink. Tomorrow is the start of my deceased sister-in-law's memorial golf tournament that we do every summer. I mean, all week long, we're gonna have her silhouette on our shirts that we wear to work the tournament. She's not here anymore. The best we got is a silhouette and pictures and videos of her. It's a kick in the gut. It's a punch in the gut. All week long, the Danielle Downey tournament. It's her name. It's going to hurt all week long. And if I don't have Jesus anchoring me, and if I don't have that certainty and that security that brings me sanity, I got nothing to face things like this. When I drive home with my wife from the tournament and she's crying like she does every year because it just brings back so many memories. The golf course itself brings back so many memories. I got nothing I can say to her. You want to go have a cold one? Let's go get high. I mean, what can I say to her? I can say we can see her again. Because she believed in Jesus. And if she believed in Jesus, she's there with Jesus. And we're going to be with Jesus. But not just with Jesus. We're going to be reunited with our loved ones. Have hope. Hold on. Listen, you're going to see her again. Oh, that's powerful. Pastor Larry was, you know, he asked that I shared this with you so that you would pray. They found a mass this past weekend. And they removed that mass, and there's a very good chance that it could be cancer. We got to wait the next few days to see how this thing comes back. That's why he's not with us this morning. You could pray for him. You could pray for Mary Kay as they're in that place of the waiting game. I'm trusting in Jesus' name that he'll be healed and the Lord will touch him and restore him, and there'll be nothing serious going on. He'll be back in the game in no time. But how do we keep trucking when this stuff keeps happening? The waves and wind keep hitting us and seeking to knock us over. Bad news. Punches in the gut. Can't catch your breath sometimes. Life's so overwhelming. Sometimes we feel like we're drowning. We're not drowning. We're anchored to a forerunner. We're anchored to a trailblazer. We're anchored to the one who has gone behind the veil where the very presence of the Father is. And we are going to be connected to the head again one day. Cancer will be done away with. Death will be done away with. Listen to what the scriptures say. God will be with his people, and his people will be with them, and he will be their God, and he will wipe away all their tears from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying. Neither should there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said this. This is the name of Jesus, the voice of Jesus. He said this, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said, "Write these things down. They are faithful and they are true. They are genuine and they are dependable." The news is not genuine and dependable. Fox News, CNN News, whatever paper you read, it's not purely genuine and dependable. This is the word of the Lord. Take it, digest it, receive it, and anchor upward. It will give you soul security, and it will give you soul sanity. Amen. Let's stand and let's pray. I'll invite the worship team up to lead us in a triumphant song. Let's sing an upbeat, praiseful song to the Lord. He's worthy of all that we have within us. He studies our mind. He studies our person. Some of the elders and pastors will come forward at the close here of this service during this song. Maybe you need a little prayer. Maybe you need a little extra love, encouragement. These guys will be here to pray with you, to talk with you, to encourage you. Father, we thank you for this morning. Holy Spirit, we thank you for moving the writer to write these things down. We grab a hold, Lord, with all that we are, with all that we have, of these truths, Lord. We anchor upward. You are our help, Lord. You are our strength. You are our mighty fortress, our strong tower, our refuge. You are our hiding place. And we thank you, Lord, for making yourself available to us. Any person here today, God, who is not yet anchored up, who is not yet fully committed, God, we pray that you would get them now, grab a hold of their lives, and draw them into the fold. In Jesus' name and for his glory, all God's people said, amen.